And let me paint a picture for you, one we're all very familiar with. It's prayer meeting night. A young Christian mother comes in. She's part of the group that's gathered together. She is young in the Lord compared to many, but she's not a new believer. She has been through the adults' new believer courses. She has studied in the doctrines of grace with through the adult study as well. She loves to read and she loves to study God's word. And she appears to be very well grounded in those doctrines of grace. She's just a solid young Christian woman, mother, and wife. As I said, it's prayer night, prayer meeting night. So as we come together, we lift up praises and we have prayer time. And we like to pray for one another. And one might take to the task if someone asks for something, say, I got that one. And then go about praying for what their need might be. So as we go around the room, we come to her and she replies, why, yes. Please keep me in your prayers. And please ask God to give me patience. Now, I know you're not supposed to ask a rhetorical question from the pulpit. What happens when we pray for patience? What do we get? We get trials. So some are thinking this. And I know you are because you've been in those meetings. Some are thinking, she has no idea what she's asking for. Oh my. Batten down the hatches. Others are thinking, it's the last thing that this young mother needs right now in her life. It's the last thing she needs is a bunch of trials and a bunch of tribulations. But here's the truth of what's going on. She really isn't asking for patience as we understand it. She's asking for resolve. She's asking for a way to cope. She's asking for help. She's asking for some measure of relief, for some strength, for some understanding. She's asking for help. She's asking for God's help. And it is a cry. It is a plea that comes out in that brief little statement. Pray for patience for me. Well, they are late on their rent. Husband's job isn't secure. Second car broke down, and they have no funds to fix it right now. She's having battles with the in-laws over their Christian faith. They think she's pulled their son into some religious cult. So they're blaming her for everything, because all they want to do is talk to them about Christ and how sinful they are. So things are not going well with the in-laws at all. It seems that the kids are sick more than they're healthy. Oh my, she just found out that her mother has cancer. Pressure to decide if she should be a stay-at-home mom or if she should be in the work field. Pressure to decide which is best, to homeschool, public school, or Christian school, which she knows that they can't afford. They had to put their sick dog down, and the kids want a new pet, which is going to be an added expense. The arguments with her, between her and her husband, well, they seem to be a lot louder and a lot longer lately. The only thing that they seem to agree on is their need for Christ in their life. As most of you well know, That list could be longer, a lot longer. Maybe change the name a little bit. It's the husband, not the wife. But it's a long list. And then for each of us, it might be a little different. But these issues, these trials, they belong to all of us in one way or another. You see, when someone stands up and openly and publicly, as this young mother does, and asks the body to pray for them and to pray that God give them patience, it is not because they are looking for trials in their life. So when we think what we think, we're actually a little late in our thinking. Oh my, patience or trials are coming. No. When she stands up like that, she's right dead in the middle of them. She can't cope. She doesn't know how she's going to get from one day to the next. Her tears are so much more than laughter. She doesn't know how she got there. She's in the middle of stressfulness. She's in the middle of adversity. She's in the middle of the trials. And she's looking for direction. She's looking for some way out. It's hard to get through one day and get into the next. And then they begin to ask, why me? Why us? Where is God in all of this? We're praying regularly. What's next? If the other shoe drops, what's it gonna be? I don't think we can take much more. If we just knew what to do, if we just knew what God wanted from us, and that list can go on and on as well. So how should we? How might we pray for this young mother, for this couple? Well, we'll look at that at the very end of the message. We will come back to that. Trials and adversity, this couple has plenty of. Do they need patience? Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. But let's look at what that patience really looks like. So we'll open up in James chapter 1. And we'll read together verses 2 through 4 as we open up. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As the ESV opens with, count it all joy, my brothers, the KJV opens up with, as my brethren, count it all joy. So if you're reading from the KJV versus the ESV, you're going to see some little differences. Nothing that makes any difference in the text. It goes, my brethren and my brothers. This is being written to the Jewish Christians from the 12 tribes, which are part of the dispersion, uprooted from their homes, from their homeland, and scattered abroad. And this is their brother, their elder, once the head of the Christian church in Jerusalem, in which they made their church home. He is their friend, and now he becomes pastoral with solid counsel for Christian living, for living out one's faith. This letter of James is often criticized for its lack of doctrinal teaching and doctrinal references. But James' purpose is not to re-instruct these believers in doctrinal teaching. He addresses them as believers whose lives are going through various trials, various issues. And the result for these believers is that what they are going through is not matching their faith. So his letter addresses them as brethren, beloved brethren. And if you came to Andrew or I or Pastor Greg, and you came to us for counsel, and we've known you for years, and we know you to be a solid brother or sister in the Lord, are we going to take you into the office and get out the new believers' guides, the new believers' books, and say, okay, let's start at the very beginning? If it was necessary, yes. But in most cases, you're fairly grounded. You've just gone into something that's just overwhelmed you. And that's where we need to go. And that's where James goes with this letter to his brethren. And he begins, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. ESV says, when you meet trials of various kinds. The word temptation means trials, a proving out, a testing, a putting to proof, or a basic test. KJV says, fall into, meaning to fall into something with the sense of it being all around you, to be surrounded. The ESV also says, or it says to meet. The word encounter is also used. The idea given here is whatever you are meeting, encountering, or falling into, it is more than enough to overwhelm you, to overtake you, to surround you, or to engulf you. And that thing they were falling into, that they were being overcome by, that they were being overwhelmed by, these various trials are more than enough to engulf them. I think of David writing about his trials and his tribulations and making reference to being in a pit of despair. You think about being down in that pit, and the walls are all around you, and they're described as being a clay or a mire. So there's just really no way out. You claw and you climb and you do all that you can to try and retrieve yourself up out of that pit of despair, and you don't. And that's what these various trials will feel like as they overwhelm you, as they just overtake you. That mother, she feels like she's in that pit of despair, and she doesn't know how to get out of it. The brethren were driven out of their church. They were driven out of their homes. They were driven away from their homeland, persecuted by their own countrymen, the Jews. They struggled to find a place with the Gentiles. They suffered indignities, reproaches, banishment, punishment, wickedness, and malice from the hands of all who opposed them. So are they in the midst of trying trials? Well, they are. And James well knew that. And the adversity that comes upon them totally overtakes them. And I believe the brethren here were dealing with these issues much like we might. Thus James's letter. I think they're dealing with it more from the flesh than they are from the spirit. Their actions are more fleshly than they are godly. We all too often find ourselves rebelling where we should be submitting. We all too often find ourselves, when we get in these situations, attacking, taking it all on our own. And all of that does is add to the trials and add to the adversity. James here suggests something totally different. An out-of-the-box command, if you will. A truly radical approach to their situation. For us to use when we have fallen into these trials, when we have been overtaken by these trials. And James says we are to count it all joy. The word count means to consider, to esteem or regard something, even to judge it or to govern or rule over it. Joy means exceedingly joyful, cheerfulness, a calm delight, gladness. Literally, take command of the situation and be joyful, is what James is saying to the brethren. You are in the middle of the trials. Take hold of yourself. Take hold of the situation and count it all joy. One might think James was not in touch with reality. But we would be wrong, of course. James is not saying, don't worry, be happy. We talked about this Wednesday night a little bit as we're working through trusting in God. But he is saying the trials are real. It is not, and if you fall into trials, it is a when you fall into them. And why would I count something that is bringing me pain and grief as joyful? The simple answer might be this. One might ask you, how is it working the other way? How is it working when you're striking out, lashing back? When you're fighting in the flesh with your Lord? I think we know how that answer works out. And that's where we find ourselves often, with exactly where the brethren are finding themselves. But the real answer, and the answer James was going for, is this. When we make an informed decision to look at these trials joyfully, it means we have to look at them differently. And we have to then consider who they are from and what his purposes are. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Persecution is promised if they persecuted our Lord, they're going to persecute us. So in that, you're to be blessed. For yours is the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's that phrase, rejoice and be glad, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the adversity. Maybe James's thinking wasn't quite so much out of the box after all. Let's read Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We'll stop there. Also, James 5:10 and 11, we read, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Same theme. Suffering is real. Suffering is coming. Suffering is part of the trials, the adversity, the afflictions. But rejoice and be glad. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested grievedness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Let's read those together. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if someone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? We'll stop there. Again, rejoice. This is coming upon you. Do not be surprised at the testing. Do not be surprised at the trials. They are real, and they are certainly for a purpose. So who are they from? Well, in every case that we read, in every case that we don't read, They are from God. 2 Corinthians 12, 5 through 10. Let's read that together. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our brother Paul recognizes that what is beset upon him is from God. And he pleads to God and he asks that it be taken away 3 separate times. And God says that his grace is sufficient. So Paul then says that he'll be content with the weakness, the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the calamities. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The only way we can learn and take comfort in being joyful in our tribulations is to know and to trust that they are from God. As we are learning on Wednesday evenings and as we are going through Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God, this is all hitting home. We know God is completely sovereign. We know God is infinite in wisdom. We know God is perfect in love. So God in his perfect love, what's he do? Always wills what is best for us. God in his wisdom always knows what is best for us. And God in his sovereignty has the power to bring all things about. And why then does God bring these trials to bear upon us? Well, James answers in verse 3. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. To know or knowing means to have knowledge, to be aware, to perceive, to be sure, to understand, to be resolved. The testing is that proving out by implication something in its trustworthiness of your faith, the evidence of the conviction, the reliance upon the assurance or the belief produces steadfastness, and that word is where patience comes from. It means endurance, enduring, steadfastness, continuance, cheerful, or hopeful. So yes, again, we know that the trials are from God. God is sovereign in all of the details. He is sovereign over the providences. He is sovereign over the causes. He knows the number of our days. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts long before we think or speak them. He fashions our steps. When we consider the life of Joseph and all that he went through, not asking for any of it, and yet he was right in the midst of it. And at the end, after it all unfolds, and we have the privilege of seeing how it all unfolds. Imagine living Joseph's life day by day, month by month, year by year, and then knowing where he ends up. And we see that unfold, and we see how the trials were all around him, engulfing him. And then when it comes to fruition, when God's purpose is applied in all of it, Joseph's able to say, men meant it for evil, and God meant it for good. God is sovereign over the results of the trials, for he uses them for his purposes and for our good. Let's look real quick at Psalm 139. If you don't go to this psalm often, it's a good one to go to. Beginning in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is a light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You need to read that more than you probably do. We all do. When we at any point are thinking just really how sovereign is God in my life, read that. Because he is sovereign over the results of the trials, and he uses them for his purposes and for our good. As Christians, we say we have faith, and we do. We say we believe all things pertaining to God's word. We say our faith is strong in the Lord. We say God is sovereign. That's part of the brunt of the message. We say in God and through God we can handle all things. We believe all things from God work for our good, as Scripture says. We say all of these things that we should say. We believe everything that we should believe. And we know that they are all true in our life as a child of God because it's his word. I say yes. I say amen to all of it. But I have to ask, how do you really know? How do I know? How do we know that our faith is real? You read it. It was preached to you. But how do you know? How do you know how strong your faith is? You say, my faith is strong in the Lord. Amen. How strong is it? Is it strong enough? How do you bear up under God's word? Is it as well as you thought it would be? How do you bear up under God's word as He's calling to you? Are you where you thought you would be? Are you where you should be? Most of the time, we don't always have the answers to these questions until they are proved out in us. The trials are good. They are from God. The trials are necessary. They are proving us out. They are testing us. They are refining us. They are molding and shaping us into the Christian God has called us to be. The trials bring to light where we are strong, and they bring to light where we are weak. They bring to light how much we have grown as a Christian and how much we have yet to grow and learn. The trials tell us that we can endure. And this is patience. That the testing of our faith is producing endurance. A work of enduring. A work of perseverance. A work that is godly patience. And that is our steadfastness. That is where we stand. That is how we stand. Without the trials, without the proving of our faith, we simply don't know where we stand in Christ. And finally, James adds in verse 4, let steadfastness or patience have its full effect, perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James here is saying to the brethren, let the trials, let your endurance, let the patience, let how far you have grown, where you have come, let it have its results and let it have its full effect. Being perfect speaks to being fully developed or full maturity. Being complete speaks to being whole as one with no weaknesses, no imperfections. And in this perfection, in this completeness, we will lack nothing. But for now, the trials are ongoing, an ongoing work of God, continuing that work of perfecting us and completing us. It is a day by day. It is a work that is ongoing. The trials are many, the trials are varied, and the trials will keep coming. And that's why James wants us to count it all joy. Because they're going to be so real. And that is what is going to complete us, to make us perfect. But that day will come at His day. And that's what He's working towards. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's His promise. He will do that. After a little while, after those sufferings, after that time, after the adversity, after it's all worked out in us, then He'll have His time and He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. We will see more of these truths as Andrew continues to go through 1 Peter. We were talking Wednesday night how this message, where he's going to be at, and then how where we're at on Wednesday night with trusting God, it's like, I don't know, somebody just might need this. Because that surely is where God has honed in at, trusting him in all things, and in particularly in the trials. And by the way, as a side note, there's still plenty of time to join us on Wednesday nights if you're not. We'd love to have you. We're only in the middle of chapter 3, and it's an awesome study, trusting God. So back to our young mother, who in the midst of her tribulations is asking prayer for patience. Well, I told you, I want to be that one that prays for her. So here's how I might pray for her, and in reality, it's how I would pray for myself and how I would pray for each of us in the same way. So I will close with this prayer. Father, I pray that as your trials come upon us, as they are upon us, you give us the wisdom to know and understand that they are designed by you for our good. As you work out your perfecting and completing work in us so that we might be more Christ-like each day, Father, give us the strength to endure, to persevere all things to the end, knowing that your grace is sufficient to hold us and keep us to the very end. And Father, work within our spirit that we might rejoice and be joyful and exalt you in the midst of our tribulations, truly knowing that all things are working together for our good according to your purpose. In Christ, amen.